wait upon the Lord in prayer. And as we bow just this moment, God's presence, I know I need to pray, Lord, speak to me. I'm sure you'll feel the same. It is not our wish to turn to the Word of God at all, unless we are assured of God's help. I long for His presence more and more. And I want you to pray earnestly, Lord, speak to me, speak to all assembled, even now. Our loving Father, bring those things to our remembrance that we need to say in this meeting. Prepare our hearts, let there be a waiting upon the Lord. Let us take time to wait upon Thee. Sometimes, Lord, we're under the pressure of life. There is so much hurry. We're dashing around from one place to another. We have not time to sit down. And some have not time to pray. Some have not even time to lift the book. And by the time home is again the place where a seat is taken, tiredness sets in. The hour is late. The day has gone. We have missed Thee. O Lord, we ask that in this hour of worship, we will have time. We will just sit down here, thankfully, to rest a while and to be thankful to sit down at the Savior's feet, to contemplate His name, His goodness to us, His love for us, His love to us even at this very instant in time, His keeping grace, all that He has promised us in glory. O our Father, refresh our hearts. Strengthen us, we pray. Fix our hearts, our minds, our concentration upon Thee and upon Thy Word. And let Thy Holy Word come to our hearts with power. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel, the chapter 44, giving attention today to the last part of the verse 30. We have in this little while been concentrating on the latter part of the chapter 44 in the book of Ezekiel, looking at Levi, the tribe of Levi, as a type of God's people. The name Levi meaning joined, and therefore the idea of being joined to the Lord. People in the tribe of Levi were employed full time in the service of the Savior. They had responsibilities in the hour of worship, and many were their duties. But primarily, let us think of them as a people belonging to the Lord. Their very name means joined to the Lord. I'm saying, therefore, the tribe of Levi is a picture of God's children, a picture of believers joined to the Savior. As you will see by verse 28, the Levite was given no inheritance in the land, the Lord having said to them, I am your inheritance. Their whole life, then, was to be given to Him. Their whole life, from its center to its circumference, belonged to the Lord. They were to worship the Lord. They were to live for the Lord. They were to teach the things of God. Their lives, moreover, were to be an example to the rest of the people of God as to what a holy walk with God would mean. Everybody looked at them, therefore. If a man wanted to understand what it meant to serve the Lord, he would look at the Levite. The Levite was to be his picture, his example, so to speak. He was a man who belonged to the Lord. He wasn't allowed then to take up a full-time occupation in other things, although those particular vocations could be lawful and indeed, for the most part, were legitimate. But the Levite was not allowed to seek that sort of employment. He had to give himself all of him to the Lord. What a picture of the believer. The Lord is their inheritance. Moreover, it was interesting for us to read at the end of verse 29, every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. It was understood then that every dedicated thing really belonged to the Lord. Dedicated things are those items that are brought to God's house. A dedicated thing is something given entirely to the Lord. And yet the Lord is saying here, I'll share that with them. Those dedicated things shall be theirs. And on the past day, we have spoken about that. Then last Lord's Day, we came to the beginning of verse 30. And we read that the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, and every sort of your oblations. We noticed the kind of language that was there, how God was so particular to say, now it's everything, all sorts of things, and the first of all these things you must present to the Lord. We spoke then about giving, and we indicated from the Scriptures that the Lord had to have the first place in the believer's life. It was a tangible token of the believer's commitment when he could give to the Lord and put the Lord first in his giving. We spoke also about the giving of the tithe. All of this is represented in the giving of the first fruits to the Lord. The Lord was saying to his people, I'm to have the first place. And when it comes to money, I'm to be first. That's the test. It should touch your pocket. Your affection, your devotion to the Lord should touch your pocket. That's the sign. If you've given yourself, it's a small matter then to give what remains. The child of God has no difficulty in giving the tithe if he has already given himself. Lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. You'll give yourself. That was the message we emphasized at the close of the service last Lord's Day. But now we come to the end of verse 30. In giving the first, even right down to the bread, as will appear by the teaching of the verse, that means then every matter from the first fruits right down to the ordinary bread of every day, you'll put the Lord first and you'll give to him that which is his portion. But these are the words I want to emphasize, that in giving the first, there's a blessing. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. Those are the words that I want you to have in your heart. We do not give to the Lord for nothing. We do not give to the Lord without the promise of a return. The Christian makes a big mistake who thinks, well, are you going to preach about giving? Are you going to talk about giving in such a way that commits me to a certain line of commitment? And there I'm giving to the Lord. Is that the end of it? Do I give to the Lord without any promise of a return? Oh no. Our giving to the Lord is an investment. There is an investment in eternity. There is a reward in the hereafter. There isn't a question about that. But just now, as we look at this verse, the thought is for the life that now is. In this life, it will be an encouragement to the Christian to give to the Lord because there is a return. That he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. I think we may say then, it does make a difference to honor the Lord in your giving. Do keep in mind we're talking about the Jews. The Jews all the world over and for many centuries have had the reputation of being mean. And covetous, and all the time interested in money and holding on to money. But there's one thing here we may say. The Jew who is devout, the Jew who has truly belonged to the Lord, is a man who knows what it is to be generous. His religion affects his pocket. He knows that if he gives to God, undoubtedly, there is a blessing which he will obtain by return. The Lord will not be disgraced. The Lord will not have a man give the tenth to him, or even more than the tenth, if he so desires. The Lord will not have a man give the tenth to him without him saying, well, I'll give you something back. I'll give you something back. If there is a time for the exchange of gifts, you give a gift to your friend may decide to give a gift to you. That's probable. But as the Lord gives, he'll give like a king. Was it John Newton who wrote the words, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring? indicating that since you are coming to a king, he'll give in a right royal fashion. You'll never outgive the Lord. You can be absolutely sure of that. There is a return promised by God. He shall cause the blessing to rest in thy house. Will you give to God for nothing? Will you give to God without a return? Oh, in no way. There's a promise here, a promise from God that your house will have the blessing of the Almighty. You can be absolutely certain of that. It is my thought today just to examine specimen verses in the Bible so that we can gain some idea of the continuity in this line of teaching. Turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. I refer you to the words of the Lord Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Does the Lord Jesus teach us concerning giving? Yes, he does. In more places than I'll be referring to at this time. So, although I'm speaking about giving, Christian giving, for now, you'll understand we won't be covering the whole subject. We preached about this subject last Lord's Day. It was a message from God for every one of us. And yet today, as we go through a certain number of scriptures, we have to confess, oh, there's more. There's more in the Word of God. Although we may go on to another subject, but that's in the Lord's hands. In 17 years of ministry, I have never taken up the whole service with the subject of giving. And therefore, no one will say in my congregation the minister's always preaching about money. That's not the case. We have referred to tithing more than once, but only in what we'll call an incidental way. I've never taken up the subject until last Lord's Day. And I think you'll agree, in 17 years of ministry, it was probably timely, after all that while, to have a look at the subject. Nobody can accuse me of preaching on this subject in such a way that we can think of nothing else or preach about nothing else. That's not the case. You will bear me out, we have very rarely pressed for offerings, if at all. If at all, we do not need to touch on this matter. But when it comes to the teaching of Scripture, when it comes to understanding what God says, yes, it's helpful for us to have a look at the Bible and learn from the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. What is the point we're stressing? That no man gives to God for nothing. You do not give to God without the promise of a return. We're asking the question, does the Lord teach that? Does the Lord Jesus emphasize that at all? In any place in the Gospels? Yes, he does. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 clearly says, give and it shall be given unto you. The Lord will cause some kind of return to come back. Cast your bread upon the waters is another verse. You will find it again after many days. Isn't that a promise? Just commit yourself. Do something for God. There'll be a return. The Lord will pay you back. And you'll be sure he's a good paymaster. You'll never find that God is any man's debtor. There's always the promise of a return. And it says furthermore in verse 38, mark the words, good measure. Oh, I feel like broadcasting them aloud. Good measure. How does the Lord give us? Does he give in a mean and pinching fashion? Does the Lord count every penny and say, oh, wait a minute, I think I gave you a penny too much there. Give me that back. Does he do business, for that matter, like a shopkeeper who must be precise and exact with the change and not give you too much in your hand? Oh, no, nothing like that. There's good measure. Give and it shall be given unto you. The Lord is not mean and pinching. And you'll find, as you examine the Scriptures, the Lord will give you far more than you've ever given unto him. Praise his name. He shall cause the blessing to rest in thine house. And that's something money cannot buy. And we go on with verse 38 in Luke 6. Good measure, pressed down. There are some commodities, and I could go into matters and be very specific. But I have, in the past few months, received quite a large box. Oh, I suppose it's something like my Bible folded out. A large box like that, and you'd nearly run away with the idea, oh, there must be a lot inside this box. We open up the box. I'm talking about some new item. We open up the box, and what you would get inside is just about the size of that card there. And you say, well, why the big box to hold such a small item? It's just what has to be called a kind of sales gimmick. The buyer will perhaps imagine, I'm getting quite a lot here for my money, and this is bound to be worth it. You're surprised when you open the box. And that's how men work. They try to deceive you. They try to let you think that since the box is so much bigger and there's a tremendous amount of packing, you're getting a great deal for your money. But there's very little in it when it comes to tangible material. Now, God's not like that. He says not only is it good measure, but it's pressed down. Pressed down. You'll find if the Lord's given you a present in a box, you'll not have to throw away loads and loads and loads and loads of packing. No, it's good measure, pressed down. And then it says, shaken together. You'll know that if you're handling a commodity like a powder or even a cereal, if sometimes you shake the box, or it may be a salt container and you shake the box, then the level reduces quite considerably. But God says, when I give you this package, it'll be good measure. You can be sure of that. The box will not be half full. Furthermore, it's shaken together. And then he says, running over. I love that. My cup's full and running over. The chorus says, based on the words of the psalm, will you ever outgive the Lord? Do you think that God is mean and pinching in his manner of treating his people? Give and it shall be given unto you. The Lord has other blessings. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And I want you to emphasize those words. There we have the principle. There we have the essence of the teaching. With the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. As you give to God, he will give to you. As you feel obliged to put into the work of God, so you will receive from it. Now, that's a law. I'm going to elaborate on it. I'll call it the law of the harvest. That what you sow, you'll reap. And if you put a little in, you may well get a little out. If you put nothing in, I think you'll get nothing out of it. But God says, come on, commit yourself. Put this matter to the test. You give. And we have shown, yes, that there is a law about giving, proportionate giving. And God prescribes that the child of God may find it reasonable to operate by means of giving the tithe. But notice the measure that is referred to here. With the measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. As you put in, so you'll get out. Only, as with the farmer at the harvest time, you'll get more than you sow. Let's check this out. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, we're taken to the harvest field. I have mentioned the law of the harvest, and I have shown the Lord Jesus teaches the principle that with the measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. There is a proportion. And even in some sense, as God gives, he may give in proportion as we give. Therefore, if a man puts little into the work of God, little in the way of heart commitment, little in the way of his time and his interest, he may get little out. And some, I think, because they put nothing into it, are getting nothing out. Don't be surprised. Don't be holding out in God in that respect. Don't imagine, well, if there was anything in it, I'd be getting a lot out of it. That's not the case. You're missing the whole point. But the same measure withal that you put in, so you'll get out. That's what God says. And if you're putting nothing in, rest assured on it, most likely you're getting nothing out. You're getting nothing out. Just check this out. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Turn up the place, and let us examine it. Let's find out what is intended by these words. We're taken to the harvest field here, the harvest field in the springtime. Giving to God's work is like the sowing of the seed. the golden grain. Now, the farmer needs all the grain he has. He can use all the grain he has. He can say, I have a family to feed, the same as anybody else can say. He can say also, now I need this corn to be turned into flour. It'll provide bread for my table. And as for the remainder, I can sell that in the market. I need the grain I have. And yet, if the farmer is to live, listen, if the farmer is to live, there must be a time every year without fail when he'll scatter the seed. And just picture the man throwing it away, you might say. There he is, walking down the field. The field has already been broken up by the plow and prepared for the sowing. And you watch him. In the old days, he had to use what was called a fiddle. And in earlier times, he was throwing by hand. He had a great sack full of corn. He had to walk down, up and down, all the while till he covered the entire field. And he was dipping into this sack, and lifting a handful of golden grain and scattering it across the ground. If you didn't understand what he was doing, you'd be likely to say, what are you doing? Don't you need that seed? Isn't the seed valuable? He'll answer, of course it is. Why are you throwing it away like that? He might then have answered in the words of Proverbs 11:24, there is that, scattereth, and yet increaseth. The more I scatter the seed, preparing now in these days for sowing, the more I scatter, praise God, the more I'll reap. The more I put into this field, the more I'll get out of it. That's the teaching. And yet on the other hand, if I hold on to my grain and seek to feed myself with it all or sell it all that remains after the family have had their share, there is that which withholdeth more than is meat, but attendeth to poverty. I can decide to keep it. And I can say, no, I'll not scatter it. I'll not give it away. I'll keep it. But it tendeth to poverty. You'll run short in the end. That farmer will soon be in difficulty. He'll have no golden field in the harvest season. He'll have no field to reap. There won't be a crop to bring in. If you don't sow, you'll not reap. If you don't sow in plenty, you'll not reap in plenty. That's an acknowledged fact concerning the law of the harvest. Verse 25 explains the picture. The explanation of the picture is, look, there's a lesson in giving here. A lesson for the child of God. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You've got to give. If you're committed to the Lord, if you belong to the Lord, you have to give. You'll have to prove the Lord by your giving. We saw last Lord's Day for the Christian, the tithe is the Lord's. And if we hold back on God and keep that which rightly belongs to him, it tendeth to poverty. Do you see the words there at the end of verse 24? It tendeth to poverty. You may find that like the farmer who doesn't sow his grain, he'll have no harvest to reap come summer. Look at chapter 13, the same book. Verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Again, we're back to the same lesson, the same picture. Here's a man scattering the grain. He is making himself poor by throwing the grain on the ground. And yet he hath great riches. What a harvest he'll have. He knows that come the summer, things will be different. God will give him back, and give him back manifold, all that he has sown in the ground. Giving is compared to sowing in the Bible. There is that which maketh himself rich. You see, somebody is saying, no, I can't give that. No, I must hold on to that. But whereas the previous reference said, it tendeth to poverty, this reference says, yet he hath nothing. Well, it's like this. You can keep the tithe. You can hold on to God's money. But you'll have nothing. You'll have nothing. You can try it and see. I have never seen a man on fire for God yet who robbed God of the tithe. I've never seen a man sold out for God his life wholly on the altar, who kept the tithe and didn't give it to God. You can't have God's blessing if you're holding out on him. Let's turn to the New Testament for the same line of teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn up the place in your Bible. It is my purpose just to examine as closely as we can what the Lord actually says in his word. It matters little at the end of the day what your opinion is and what my opinion is. It matters a great deal what God says, and we should attempt to examine candidly everything the Bible says. You'll see by the end of verse 5 in 2 Corinthians 9, words that go like this, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. We're going to talk about covetousness this morning because God doesn't need your tithe. Somebody says, well, hasn't the Lord got everything? Do you know what God says? The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. That's what God says. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. The Lord doesn't need the tithe of the believer. The Lord's not in poverty. Why then does God require it if he doesn't need it? The Lord who has all things certainly doesn't need the pittance that we give, which we call the tithe. The tithe is as nothing in the sight of God. Why does the Lord require it? Because he wants your heart. There's no such thing as a man saying, the Lord has my heart, if he doesn't give the tithe. If he's holding back on God, he hasn't given himself. And furthermore, there is such a thing as covetousness. The more you get, the more you want. And the Lord doesn't want his people to be tied into the world. The world puts money first. The world, especially in these days, lives for money. And there's tremendous pressure put upon the Christian in reference to money. We concede that. And it's very, very hard these days, especially, to live without thinking of money values. Very, very hard. And I think that's unfortunate for the Christian, because he may be caught up with the way of the world and get to live for money too. The world we live in puts money first. And the Christian, if he's not careful, will do the same. He'll do the same. Now, the Lord doesn't want his people to be like that. And in order to keep them from being anchored to the world and tied into the covetousness that describes this age and the way people live, God says, well, I'll prove you in this. You give me the tithe so that money will never capture your heart. I don't want money to be your God. And you'll give me the tithe just to make sure money doesn't put a bind on your soul. That you don't start living for money and material things. You put me first. You see, God doesn't need your tithe. It's not that you'll make God rich by giving him your tithe. You'll not make God richer one wee bit. Not at all. It's just for your benefit. Did you ever realize that? If God takes the tithe off you, it's for your benefit. It's to keep your feet out of a snare. Do you see that? It's to keep your feet out of a snare. To keep you from living like the ungodly in the world. The Lord means you to be different. That's why. Now you can see there at the end of verse 5, to be ready as a matter of bounty. This is talking about giving. And not as of covetousness. You're not to have that kind of heart that wants to hold on. But let's go on to verse 6. This I say, this is the law of the harvest. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. As you put in, so you get out. The primary law of the harvest we all know. I quoted the verse last Sunday night. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There, the law of the harvest is stated in kind. What you sow, you reap. But there's another law of the harvest. It's here in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. And this law of the harvest is that you'll also reap according to measure. According to what you put in. Suppose you're a farmer. Suppose, being a farmer, you have 100 acres. There's a poor man alongside you, your neighbor. He's only got a wee field of 5 acres. You have 100 acres, he has 5. But come the springtime, you'll only sow 1 acre, let's say. You'll sow 1 acre in corn. And that other man there, your neighbor with us 5 acres, his wee field, he decides he'll sow all 5 in the corn. And come the harvest, even though you have 100 acres and he has but 5, he's going to reap 5 times more than you. Because you only took 1 acre and sowed it out in the corn. But he sowed all 5. And he stands then, if things go right, he stands to get 5 times more back than you will with all your 100 acres. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We go on to verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So the Lord is saying, what do you intend to do? Carry it out. If you're saying, Lord, I'll give the tithe, then do it. But not, as the Scripture says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Nobody has to do this. I'll not be looking over your shoulder. This matter of Christian giving is between you and the Lord. And if you want to act in a mean and pinching fashion with the Lord, that's your affair. It's not mine. If you give the tithe, it'll not affect me. That's a matter between you and God. But he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Remember, as we give the tithe, he shall cause the blessing to rest in thine house. You'll never outgive the Lord. You've got it there. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Do you see those words at the end of verse 7? The word cheerful is that from which we get the word hilarious. And you know the word hilarious means to be full of joy. And this is how the Christian is to give. To give with expectation. To give with joy. Not grudgingly. Not with covetousness. Holding on to what he has. And holding on indeed to what belongs to the Lord. But giving gladly to the Lord. Feeling that it's a privilege to give. Verse 8 says, and God is able. We would have expected the words to be, and you're able. The apostle saying, perhaps, now God has given you certain money. And he has put that money there at your hand, and you're expected to give. You're able to give now, for God has given to you. We would expect that. You're able to give. But it doesn't say that. It says this, Christian friend. Look carefully. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know what that means? God's able to give you grace to obey him in the matter of giving. God is able to give you the victory over covetousness. And he's able to give you the willingness to part with the tithe. Even if you have to be honest and say, Lord, I want to keep it. I can't afford to give. There was a man one time went to his pastor. He said, I want you to help me in the matter of giving. I'm not earning at all, but I'm getting rather $10 a week. And the pastor said, well, the teaching is you give the tithe and that means you can give the dollar. They had prayer together and he went away. Soon after that, his income increased and he was giving much more than the dollar. In fact, he was giving as a tithe 70. And then a little later, God prospered him and he was giving 100, 100 a week as his tithe. And before long, I suppose, indeed, his business style had changed and all other sorts of things that we needn't go into. But it had reached the stage where he was giving 500 every week. He thought to himself, well, that's bad. I prayed with the pastor. I made a commitment to God. But I feel really bad about this. I'm actually giving 500 a week now. He called his minister, spiritual advisor. He said, would you come and see me? He complained. He said, I'm actually giving 500 a week now. Is there some way that I can get release from my undertaking? I know we had prayer, and I know I said, Lord, I'll give you the tithe. But now I'm giving 500 a week, don't you see? And I want release from it. Can you now tell me how to get release from this obligation? The pastor said, well, we can't change what God says and we can't change your vow. But he said, I know what we can do. We can pray. And the man said, that's great. We can pray about it. It's marvelous to pray about it when you want out of God's will. You can always pray about it and get something to clear you in the matter. He was delighted. We'll pray about it. the pastor said, wait a minute, just before I pray, I want you to know what I'm going to pray. He said, you remember how you gave the dollar? Didn't hurt you to give that. He said, not at all. Didn't hurt me to give a dollar. Well, he said, I'm going to pray then for God to shrink your income so that you'll only have to give a dollar. And you'll be giving the tithe. You'll be content. Now that changed the picture. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. It's just the same proportion. If you want the blessing to rest in your house, I think, as it says here, God's able. God's able to help you. A man one time felt led to give $25 to God's work. And that was all right. But when he went to bed that night, the thing came back to him. And he thought to himself, well, maybe I should. I went too far saying I'll give $25. I'm not too happy about that. And he was tormented for a long time, wrestled about in bed and couldn't sleep. Then he thought to himself, well, I told the Lord I would. And the Lord put it in my heart as well. So he said, as he prayed, Lord, you give me grace. This old covetous heart of mine is beginning to wrestle and to fight about this matter, and I don't want to give it. And Lord, you showed me I did, that I should give it. You showed me clearly. I haven't a doubt in my mind. And I said I would. Now help me to do it. God is able. That's where the words come in, you see. God is able. Knowing the tardiness of our own hearts, knowing the unwillingness, the struggle that might be there, God is able, the Scripture says, to make this grace abound to you. He's able to do that. God is able. So we prayed, Lord, give me grace to go through. Give me grace to give this amount, which I believe firmly in my heart is in your will. Give me grace to do it. And then he said, Lord, if there's any more bother with this between now and the rest of the morning, if there's going to be any more bother, I'll give 50 instead of 25. And he said later to the devil, that'll shut you up. He said, you don't want me to give the 25? Well, I'll give 50. He fell asleep. He had no more bother with the thing. And that settled it. You see, it's the covetous heart. And God just says, will you give me that? Just to test you. He doesn't need it. There it is. There's an important point in verse 11. Being enriched in everything. For what reason? Why will God give you? Well, the Lord will give you so that you can give to him. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. So the purpose here is for you to give to the Lord. In Ephesians 4, likewise, Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. It's not God's will for the Christian to steal and to take. It's God's will for the Christian to give. Even though, as we've shown, it's giving in proportion. And the proportion laid out in Scripture is the tithe. Let him that stole steal no more, Ephesians 4:28, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, that he may have to give. We would expect here to find the words, that he may have to keep. The Lord will enrich him. The Lord will bless him that he may have something to keep. That's what we would expect. But rather does the Scripture say that he may have to give. God wants you to give. To give the tithe. It said of Abraham, he gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. That is to say, he gave to the Lord tithes of all. He didn't hold back in anything. What a picture of the Christian giving his tithe to Christ. Abraham is. Abraham gave tithes of all. He put the Lord first. We've come to the close of our time. But I did say this morning, reading from Ezekiel, he shall cause the blessing to rest in thine house. Does God say anything about the house? Yes, he does. Would you let me read from Proverbs 3 and verse 9? I think it is. We'll soon find the place. And it's maybe 8 and 9 that we're going to examine. It's 9 and 10, as it happens. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Put the Lord first. Mention is made of the first fruits because the Lord is to take first place in your heart, first place in your giving, first place in your life. You think of the Lord first. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Can you outgive the Lord? Oh no. Is God some man's debtor? In no way. Honor the Lord. Them that honor me, I will honor. It's Malachi 3:10, which says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now, saith the Lord. Then he goes on to say, see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing. There'll not be room enough to receive it. Now, that's a great promise to end on. But before we say amen, I want to get to you just to touch again on that point we raised. God is able. It might be a struggle for somebody here to prove God in the tithe. Maybe you've never given the tithe. And you're saying, well, I'm interested. I'm interested, but I'm not willing. There are two things you can do. This has got nothing to do with me. Nothing whatsoever to do with me. This is between you and God. You're saying, I find it interesting, but I don't think I'm willing to do it. Well, maybe you're not. There are two things I want you to do. Will you listen carefully? Two things. First of all, I want you to put God to the test. Why don't you say, I'll do it for a year? After all, Malachi 3:10 says, prove me. Prove me now. Prove me now. Will you prove God? Are you willing to do that? Do it for a year. And see if you're poor as a result. Or see if after a year, just you mark it down in your diary to be certain about it. Let's prove God in this way. Are you willing to prove God for a year? That's not forever, just for a year. Will you do it for a year? Then furthermore, the second thing is, since it says in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, God is able. God is able to make this grace abound to you. He's able to give you the victory over money. God's able to give you the victory over the money. Over the love for money that you have. He wants to break the hold the world has on you. Since God is able to give you the victory, will you make it a matter of prayer and say, like that man did, Lord, I'm not willing. Well, make me willing. Give me grace to do it. Give me the victory. Give me grace to do it. And put the Lord first. A man said, there are two shovels here. He was talking about Malachi 3:10. He says, the Lord has a shovel and I have a shovel. And I shovel out and he shovels in. And the Lord has a bigger shovel than I have. God's no man's debtor. Bring you all the tithes in. All of them. Do you want revival? Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now, saith the Lord. And see, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to contain it. These two things I leave with you. Prove me now. For a year. Just prove God for a year. And since God is able, ask him to give you the victory. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do thank thee for the blessing that's promised. He shall cause the blessing to rest in thy house. Our Father, we long more and more for evidences of that blessing to be in our homes, in our lives, as well as in the house of God. Lord, today, before we go, we give ourselves to thee as best we know how. Help us to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruits of all the increase. Help us to go through with God. In Jesus' name, amen.